Revelation chapter 7. Let's begin reading at verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, John writes, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, when with holy throngs were standing." Bobby just sang about it. "Lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." The Apostle John, who wrote this, in his first epistle, also wrote these words: "And we know we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." But now, John sees an entirely different picture. He sees one of those things that our Lord told him in chapter 4 when he was caught up hither. The Lord told him, "John, come up hither, and I'll show you things that must be hereafter." And what we read here, this glorious scene, is one of those must-be things. Our Lord spoke of it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Let me read you a verse or two there. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend." There will be a separation of the wheat and the tares. They grow together till this time, but then our Lord speaks of that time when he will send his angels forth to gather them out. "And all those which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Then, that's the time John saw that we read of in Revelation 7. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Brethren, when we read in verse 9 of this great multitude, John said they couldn't be numbered. It was beyond the power of man to number them, but the Lord knows. He knows who are his. He knows his sheep. This picture teaches us that Christ shall have, without a doubt, Christ shall have a glorious crown. The captain of our salvation shall have everyone he redeemed. There's no question about that. There's no question about that. Christ did not shed his blood in vain. His death will never be proven to be a miscarriage. He'll have everyone that he paid for. There are some things concerning this multitude that they each have in common. Although we're told that they were of different nationalities and different tongues and different nations and different kindreds of people, they have this in common. First of all, did you notice where they were? They're all alike in this. We all identify them first by their position. They all stood before the throne and before the Lamb. There's no slums in glory. Oh no, they all enjoyed the same position. Look over, if you will, in chapter 6. In chapter 6 here in Revelation, these that were separated from God's true people, They ask the question in verse 16, or rather verse 17, the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Indeed, that's a good question. Who shall be able to stand? And yet we see these blessed individuals, this multitude of people that no man can number, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb in perfect conformity to their glorious Redeemer. Peter wrote in his epistle, 1st Epistle, chapter 5, he said, we testify unto you, those suffering believers, those people who are being persecuted severely by that tyrant Nero at the time that Peter wrote his 1st and 2nd Epistle. And he, in closing his first letter to them, he said, we testify unto you and exhort. We remind you that this is the true grace of God wherein you, what? Stand. Stand. The true grace of God. What a comfort that is. To know that God's grace is not an offer to save. God's grace is not an attempt to save. God's grace does what's necessary to raise sinners from spiritual death to life and to keep them, preserve them, and to bring them all the way to glory. This is the true grace of God wherein you stand. And God's true grace is reigning grace. It's abounding grace. We read that in Romans chapter 5. It is indeed saving grace to each one of those who now stand before the throne of God and of the Lamb in glory. They'll stand then, or rather, they stand there by grace. They will one day stand there in glory. Notice the second thing about them. They're all dressed just alike. They're all dressed exactly alike. We read they're clothed with white robes. Look again at verse 14. They washed their robes and made them white. Pure. How's that so? How can that be? They must be. They must be pure. Indeed, they must be perfect to stand before the throne of God, to stand in the presence of God accepted. How can that be? They washed their robes and made them white. Perfect. Perfectly whole. Perfectly righteous. Perfectly holy. In the blood of the Lamb. That's how. And then we read in verse 15, therefore, no other reason, therefore are they before the throne of God. God has made Him, that is Christ. God has made Him to be unto us. Every believer, every believing sinner can claim this. God has made Christ to be unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God has made Him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. Here's a third thing they have in common. Look at verse 10. They all sing the same song. Well, how about that? How about that, Mike? And they're in perfect harmony. There's no discord, not in their voice, not in their hearts, in perfect union of spirit, mind, and heart and soul. They sing salvation to our God that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. There's not a note. There's not a note in this glorious song about man's will. Imagine that. There's not a note about man's work. Nothing is said about man's contribution to bringing him before the throne of God and of the Lamb. This song is all about the salvation being God's work. It's all based upon the Lamb's worth. That's what they sing in glory. Worthy is the Lamb. When our Lord said, John, come up hither in chapter 4 and I'll show you things that must be hereafter. Don't you like that? Our God speaks not as man speaks. He's God. He doesn't say things that might be. Oh no, God who sits upon the throne, who rules over all, He doesn't speak in that fashion. He says when He speaks, I'll show you things, John, that must be hereafter. That must be hereafter. And all those that sing about the Lamb's worth, the Lamb's merit, the Lamb's value. They all in one accord cast their crowns at His feet, and they say, "What worthy is the Lamb that was slain? He had redeemed us. He had redeemed us. He got the job done. He didn't make redemption possible." Now, here after the message, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. We'll take the wine and the bread simply, without fanfare, without ceremony, without flashiness, and we'll do simply what He commanded us to do. We'll remember Him. And remembering Him, we remember this. When we take that wine, Randy, and drink that wine representing His blood, we're remembering that He obtained eternal redemption for us. That He actually atoned for our sins. That He really did put away all the sins of all of His people forever. It's an accomplished redemption. And that's why they sing, "Unto Him that loved us, salvation to our God, which setteth up on the throne." Here's the fourth thing. They are all washed in the blood, as we read a moment ago in verse 14. They've each and every one been made white thereby. We sometimes sing the old hymn, "What can wash away my sins?" Now religion answers, well, man's effort can wash away sins. Man's morality can wash away sins. Oh no. What can wash away my sins? Dark the stain. What can wash away that stain? What can make me whole again? Nothing. Oh, we gladly sing, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Oh, but that blood, the precious blood of the Lamb of God, cleanseth all of His people from all of their sins. This multitude before the throne that no man can number, they stand there without a spot, without a blemish, without any such thing. Indeed, they have no evidence that they were ever sinners. They've been so thoroughly purged by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. White as snow. Even God Almighty Himself sits upon the throne, looks at that multitude, and sees nothing in them that displeases Him. They're without fault. Without fault before the throne of God. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And here is something else they all have in common. We read in verse 14, "These are they which came out of great tribulation." They all experienced it. None of them was exempt. Our Lord said, here's a promise, in the world you'll have tribulation. There's not one true child of God that doesn't experience the trials, the heartache, the battle that Paul described in Romans 7 when he cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But here's the good news. Here's the good news. By God's grace, by the power of His grace, they all came out. John, they all came out. I love that verse of Scripture. I've told you this before, but I just love that verse. They all didn't die on that battlefield. Mike, there's no casualties. Not for any enlisted under the banner of King Jesus, the captain of our salvation, brings them all out. Glory to His name. Just as Israel did that day at the Red Sea. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 14. Here is a picture. Here is a picture of our glorious redemption by our glorious Savior. We read just now in Revelation 7, verse 14, concerning this multitude. They all came out of great tribulation. I imagine it must have been joy unspeakable for Moses that day to stand on the other side of the Red Sea and look back once the waters returned to their proper place, and see all the mighty army of the Egyptians swallowed up. All dead, washing up on the seashore. But everyone that was brought out of Egypt, everyone that was redeemed by the blood that night, God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Every one of the redeemed are brought forth safely on the other side. What a joy it must have been for Moses to know that they were all safe. Not one of them perished that was redeemed by that Lamb representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 14 of Exodus, we read in verse 30, Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. God did it all. God saved them. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did. Nobody else. They saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord. They stood in holy wonder of Him. Like David did. He sat before God and said, Who am I, O Lord, that you should even take notice of me? A dead dog like me. And Israel believed the Lord and His servant Moses. And Moses said, You know what? You know what? This is worth singing about. We've got to sing a song of praise to our God. And He led the children of Israel in a song. Verse 1 of chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath what? He's tried. He done His best. Oh no, He hath triumphed gloriously. He always does. Our God, the true God, the only God, He's in the heavens, and He always does whatsoever He is pleased. None can stay His hand. None can say, What doest thou? He always has His way in the whirlwind, and the clouds, oh, they're but the dust of His feet. He had triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider had He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. Just like that song we read of in Revelation 7. It's all about the Lamb. All about our God. So is this song. And He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God. And I will exalt Him. Jump down at verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue. That's what Pharaoh said. After the children of Israel were gone, he said, Now what have I done? Lester, what have I done? Why did I do that? I'm going to go back and get them. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them, and I will draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. What did God say? He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh them to scorn. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? O my God, how great thou art. How great thou art. And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing. He bled and died. He bled and died to take away my sin. Oh my God, how great thou art. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Verse 13. Thou in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Pharaoh wasn't one of them. He wasn't redeemed. He perished under the wrath of God. But all those redeemed, God in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Thou shalt, verse 17, thou shalt bring them in. John, come up hither, and I'll show you things that must be hereafter. And I saw a multitude that no man can number. Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in, where you are, Lord. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. I want them with me. In thy sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have made. Our Lord spoke to his disciples one evening, and he said, "Let us pass over into the other side," in Mark chapter 4. And then in verse 1 of chapter 5 we read, "And they came over into the other side." John, these things must be hereafter. Some through the water, it's true. And some through the flood, that's true. And some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow. Oh, but God gives a song. He gives songs in the night, doesn't he? Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Yes, glory to His name. He leads His dear children along. Look in chapter 14 here in Revelation, verse 3. "And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." They represent all God's elect. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever He goeth." Don't you like that? "They follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth." "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. These were redeemed with everybody else." Oh, no. "These were redeemed from among men." That's what they sang at the Red Sea. "You've led forth the people that you redeemed. Not everybody, but those you redeemed." That's exactly what we read here. "These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Grace, all the works your crown, through everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone, and well deserves the praise." John, before this, had already seen Christ, the head of his church. Now he sees the church, his body. What kind of head would Christ be if his body should perish? What kind of shepherd is Christ if his sheep should perish? But he said that'll never happen. "My sheep will never perish." What kind of husband is Christ if he allows his bride to perish? What kind of priest is Christ if his atonement fails? What kind of physician is Christ if his patient dies? And what kind of king is Christ if he has no subjects after all? If ever it should come to pass, the sheep of Christ might fall away, my fickle, feeble soul at last would fall 1,000 times a day. I on thy promises depend, that thou wilt love me to the end. And so he shall. I think I've told you the story about the lady who called her pastor to make arrangements for a funeral. And she said, before they close the lid on the coffin, one thing I want you to make sure to remember to do, put my fork in the coffin. And the pastor scratched his head and said, "Say what? Strange request. Put my fork in the coffin." And he said, "My soul, what in the world for?" She said, "When I was a little girl at home with several brothers and sisters, it would be a rare occasion if after a meal we would have dessert to follow. Rarely, we were poor. Rarely did we have dessert. But when we were finished with our evening meal and were clearing off the table, if Mama would say to us, 'Hold on to your fork,' we knew something better was coming." Children of God, hold on to your fork. Something better is coming. Something better is coming. I suppose the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Look at verse 9 again. "After this I beheld, and lo, a multitude which no man could number." A multitude of miracles. A multitude of miracles. Yes, we read they were of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, but they all have this in common. No exceptions to this rule. Every one of them are sinners saved by grace. Every one of them is a miracle of God's saving grace. The salvation of a sinner, although we hear on every hand today that it's an easy thing, it's a simple thing, The Scriptures say it's impossible. The salvation of a sinner requires God's purpose. It requires God's purpose. It required the blood of Jesus Christ being shed. And it requires the power of the Holy Spirit calling dead sinners to life. Nothing less will do. And they all acknowledge that that's so when they cry, "Salvation to our God and unto the Lamb." Our Lord told the religious folk of His day, "Go and learn what this means. You Pharisees, that are so meticulous about you profess to keep the law. And you dot every I and cross every T. Go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Go and learn what that means. Go and learn that it's not the labors of your hands that can fulfill the law's demands. Go and learn what that means. Have you ever learned that? Have you ever learned? Has God ever taught you? Have you ever been to the school of grace where God the Holy Spirit strips you and teaches you that all of your righteousness is as filthy rags? Ever been there? Ever been so taught of God? Oh, each one of these before the throne of God, this multitude, they've all learned that. They've all learned that Christ is all. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know the passage well. Paul in verse 9 is writing and he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." Don't be deceived. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." It's not going to happen. And Paul says, and you used to be that. He says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. You were in that category. You were among those that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. Oh, but. Thank God, Mike, he didn't stop there, did he? But. What happened? But. Now there'll be among those that stand before the throne of God without blemish, without fault, without sin. But. What caused this? What brought about this great change? What happened? "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified," not were, but are, "but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Oh, thank God there is a fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And every sinner that plunges beneath that flood, they come out without any more of their guilty stains. Who's responsible? None other but the triune God. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith His great love, wherewith He loved us, by grace ye are saved. Let me read just a sentence or two from the article on the back page of our bulletin. The last words of a Scottish preacher named James Guthrie. He spoke these words while he was standing on the scaffold where he would soon be beheaded for preaching the gospel. The first sentence, he said, "I come hither to lay down my life this day, and I bless God I die not as a fool." Why? I know whom. Oh, thank God for the precious gift of faith. I know whom I have believed. Now, I'll probably not die by being beheaded. That's not very likely. But I will die. The time of my departure, we can all say, is at hand. It's not far off. Oh, but when that time comes, to be able to say what this man said, what Paul said, what every child of God can say, "I know whom." I know Him. It's well with my soul. Because I know Jesus Christ. It's well. I'm not afraid to go through this valley. Because I know that He'll be with me. I know whom I have believed in, that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I have preached salvation through his name. And as I have preached, so do I believe. And do commend the riches of his free grace and faith in his name unto you all, as the only way whereby ye must be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. In its planning, in its purchase, in its performance, in its preservation, and in its perfection. Salvation is a miracle of God's grace. Was that a miracle? Wasn't that a glorious, wondrous miracle that day? That our Lord went to Bethany, where Martha and Mary and Lazarus lived, that little family. One of the few places while he was on earth that he was welcomed. Lazarus had died. And our Lord goes there. Wasn't that something? When he who told Martha just shortly before this, I'm the resurrection and the life. Martha, your brother's going to rise again. She says, oh, I know he will someday out there, way out sometime in the future at the resurrection. Meant nothing to her then at that moment. And our Lord said, Martha, you got it wrong. You don't understand. You think of resurrection is just a doctrine, a cold, unfeeling, uncaring, distant doctrine. Martha, I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. Oh, what a miracle that was when he stood before the tomb of that brother that had been dead 4 days and said, Lazarus, come forth. Lo and behold, there he comes shuffling out of the tomb. And our Lord says, now take those grave claws off of him. Loose them. And let him go. What a miracle that was. What it must have been like to see that. Let me tell you a greater miracle. That which is represented by that. And it's this. You had he quickened. What a miracle that is. You had he quickened. Given life to. Raised up from the dead. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. What a miracle it was. When in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, what a great miracle it is when God makes sinners new creations in Christ Jesus. Look among that vast multitude. And you'll see a once indecisive, delaying Lot who pitched his tent towards Sodom and soon was living right in the midst of Sodom for a present advantage. Oh, until his dying day, he would say, oh, I wish I'd have never done that. Wish I'd have never done that. God's going to destroy that place, but he tells Abraham, I can't do it until Lot gets out. Got to bring Lot out. And there he is among the multitude. Why? Because God's fetching grace reached down and brought him out. And there I see an adulterous David who took another man's wife, had that man murdered, and then tried to cover it up. And the faithful prophet comes to him, exposes him. You're the man, David. And then he says, but God. There's David among that multitude. Why? But God has put away your sin. God has put away your sin. And David would write afterwards, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Among that multitude, I see one who for 3.5 years had intimate communion with his Lord, walked with him on earth. And then one night he curses and denies that he even knew him. And yet there he stands before the throne of God. Why? Because the Master said, Peter, when you are converted, when I turn you back again, thank God for grace that will not let us go. Just will not let us go. Among that multitude is a Mary Magdalene saved by grace. A Bartimaeus, a dying thief, who seemed to be hanging over the very jaws of hell. And the great Master said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And there he stands clothed in a white robe, waving that palm leaf, trying to outsing everybody else, crying, worthy is the Lamb. Yes, there indeed a multitude of miracles. All Israel shall be saved. Learn this, brothers and sisters in Christ. what God has promised, He's able also to perform. Everything that He's purposed, He'll bring to pass. What Joshua said on his deathbed is true of every word of our and promise of our God. Joshua said, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed." John, I'll show you things that must be. That not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Learn that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And learn this. Learn it again. Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Archibald Alexander was a man who preached the gospel for 60 years. He was a professor of theology at Princeton University for 40 years. When he laid on his deathbed dying, he said to one standing by, "All my theology is reduced to this. This is it. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's all my salvation and all my hope. And glory to His name. He shall save His people, all of His people, from all of their sin. He said, all that the Father giveth me, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All given to Him, all redeemed by Him, and all brought to heaven to be with Him forever. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." Are you still in Revelation? Look in chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us." The Word of God knows nothing about a possibility redemption. You've redeemed us. You've got the job done. You have redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. "My righteous servant shall justify many," the prophet said before, "because he shall bear their iniquities." And we always have an advocate with the Father. We always have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the Father always hears Him. And learn by beholding this great multitude before the throne that God's grace must be sufficient. Sufficient to preserve us, to protect us, and to present us faultless in glory. Grace really does save. Each of this multitude prove it. Ask any of them, "Why are you here? How did you come to be here?" And their answer will be the same. The same as yours. The same as mine. If we know God. It was grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. It was grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace taught my heart to pray and made my eyes overflow. It was grace that's kept me to this day and will not let me go. And that's the truth. That's the truth. It's grace that kept me to this day and will not let me go. Hold on to your fork. Keep your fork. Something better is coming. "He which testifieth these things saith," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "says, Surely I come quickly." And the church responds, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And in the meantime, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. God bless you.